No matter who you are, no matter how physically gifted or physically seemingly non-gifted, no matter how educated or ignorant, doesn't matter what it is, rich or poor, all of us have received a saving faith that is equal in its value and gives us standing equal before God.
For hiding Jewish families in her home, Corrie Ten Boom endured 10 months in 3 concentration camps. And by the time World War II ended and she was released, Corrie had lost 4 family members, her father and a sister, a brother and a nephew. And the war may have taken her family, but it did not shake her confidence in God or in the future. Corrie famously said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Now, friend, why should you share Corrie's confidence in the future? What should you hope for if you're a Christian? You're going to hear answers today on Grace to You as John MacArthur reminds you of what lies ahead, what God has promised to every believer. The title of his current study, Remembering What Not to Forget. And now with the final installment of this series, here's John.
Let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to wrap the chapter up briefly in the time left. In verse 12, we have the key that unlocks the chapter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? The things before this verse and the things after this verse. The whole chapter is a list of things that we are never to forget, though we already know them and are already established in them. Unless we continue to exercise our minds and exercise our wills in those things, they will slip from our grasp. What are we to remember? Verse 12. We are to remember these things. What things? The word wherefore is at the beginning. That takes us back. The things he's just mentioned. First of all, the reality of salvation, verses 1 and 2. That we have obtained a like precious faith through the righteousness of God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the riches of our salvation. That we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we have received the divine nature and escaped the corruption of the world. And then the responsibility of our salvation, that we are to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then the fruit or the result of our salvation, that we're not to be barren or unfruitful. Now we know what we're to remember, the reality, the riches, the responsibility, the result. And then last time we closed by talking about the rest, verses 9 to 11, so that we're not blind to the fact that we're saved. We must remember our salvation and what it requires and what God wants it to produce. And when we see the fruit, then we'll know we're redeemed. When we don't see the fruit, we won't know. We'll be blind. Now, that's the first part of the chapter. Then Peter speaks, as we've seen in verses 12 to 15, about how important it is for him to remind us. As long as he's in this tabernacle, he says in verse 13, I'll stir you up, putting you in remembrance, because I know, verse 14, that I'm shortly going to die, as the Lord showed me, and he showed him in John 21. And so then you come to verse 15. Now watch it. Let's begin there. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And then he goes on to 2 more things he wants you to remember. And those are the 2 we want to talk about this morning. And really, we just want to give you the interpretation of the text and then just see if we can't apply it to us. First of all, I like to call verses 16 to 18 the revelation of our salvation, or better, the revelations, plural, of our salvation. But first, let's see what Peter says in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, this is a tremendous statement. The main issue among the people to whom Peter is writing is the second coming. False teachers have come in and they've said there's no second coming. Christ won't return. It won't be the way you say. There never will be a second coming. There never will be a judgment of the earth. We know that, don't we, because of chapter 3. Verse 3, scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the creation. Nothing is ever going to change. There's no second coming. Why do you want to believe that? And Peter then moves into his theme right here, and he says, when we have said unto you things concerning the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have not followed some philosophy, some humanly devised, deceitful, false story. We are telling you about the second coming because we have seen it with our own eyes. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. You say, Peter, frankly, I think you've gotten a little carried away. How could you see the second coming when it hasn't even happened? What in the world are you talking about? The power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have been an eyewitness of His majesty in coming glory? That's right. I'm not telling you something second-handed. I'm telling you something that I, myself, have experienced as an eyewitness. Well, when did you ever see that, Peter? Let's go back to Matthew 16 and find out. And we'll go back to when Peter walked with Jesus on the earth. And back to Matthew 16, verse 24. Now, Jesus is very urgent in what He says here to His disciples. He wants them to be committed to Him. So He says, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me. If you're going to try to just preserve your life, pad your own chair, make yourself comfortable in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for My sake, you'll find it. If you just want to gain the whole world, you'll lose your soul. If you're willing to lose the world, you'll gain your soul forever. In other words, get your spiritual priorities in order. Why? Verse 27, because the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. In other words, He said, get your life in order because Jesus is going to come back and reward you. You better make sure you're ready to receive a reward rather than judgment. So verse 27 introduces the second coming. Now look at it. He's coming in the glory of His Father. What is that? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What is that? The glory of the Father is the fullness of deity, that's all. God is God, and God is God manifest in glory. And it's simply saying that Christ is the glory of God, which glory now in His humanness is veiled, right? But someday He will come in full blazing glory. Later on in Matthew 24 and 25, it tells us about this, how He comes in full blazing glory. There's coming a day when He pulls the veil of His flesh aside, and no more humiliation, but glorification. You say, boy, that's exciting to think about. And then Jesus said a statement that must have just been so thrilling they couldn't have stood it. He said, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Some of you aren't even going to die before you see Christ in second coming glory. Now you say, wait a minute. He'd have to be 2,000 years old if He came now. How could they possibly live to see the second coming? Some of you standing here are going to see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Wait a minute. How can it be? Well, you have to go to chapter 17. And by the way, all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the same text as verses 27 and 28. And all three follow it with the same incident that's in chapter 17, showing that without doubt, this is the fulfillment of that statement in verse 28. 6 days later, and none of them had died in those 6 days. Not all of them that were standing there, not all the disciples, but some of them. 6 days later, which ones? Peter, James, and John, his brother, Jesus took and brought them into an high mountain privately. James, why? The first to shed his blood for Christ. John and Peter, the key to the development of the gospel in the first 12 chapters of Acts, the foundation of the Jerusalem church. key people. You're going to see. Took them into a high mountain. And what did they see? Verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. He was transformed. He was changed. He was altered before them. Totally transformed. And how? His face did shine like the sun. He pulls open the veil of his flesh, and they saw him in full blazing glory. The kind of glory that he will manifest at his second coming. This is a preview, folks, and indeed the fulfillment of verse 28. They saw the Son of Man in the essential glory that he would have when he comes in his kingdom. And behold, verse 3, boy, what a fabulous thing that must have been. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah having a conversation. And of course, Peter spoke up, naturally, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is terrific. You know what he was saying? Don't let it stop. Don't let it end. Man, this is bliss. Moses and Elijah, and here you are in blazing glory. Let's build some booths here. Now, those are more permanent than they sound. Let's quick build a building, and we'll capture Moses in one, and Elijah in one, and you in one. Man, forget all that stuff down at the bottom of the hill. This is terrific. And while he yet spoke, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very much afraid. All of a sudden, Peter's joy turned to total fear when he heard the voice of God. I can't imagine what the voice of God must be like, but I'm sure I'd have a similar reaction. Verse 7, I love this. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. It was over just as fast as it had begun. But Peter had seen with his own eyes, James had seen with his own eyes, John had seen with his own eyes the power and the glory of Jesus in his second coming manifestation, a personal dazzling preview of second coming glory. Let me ask you a question. You think Peter ever forgot that? Not hardly. I really don't think he ever forgot that. And so now you go back to 2 Peter and you get an idea of what he's talking about. He says, We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, when was that? I mean, when did you see that? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, when was that? Well, this voice came from heaven, and we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. See, Peter says that I had this personal experience. Peter can't ever forget, because God manifested himself in such an incredible way. Could never forget. John had the same thing, and John wrote in 1 John 1:1, that which we have seen, looked upon, heard, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life declare we unto you. I'm not talking out of the second hand. I saw Christ. I touched Christ. Paul says the same thing in Galatians. He says, I didn't get my gospel from any man. I didn't even get it from the people in Jerusalem. I got it from Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Peter says, I remember the revelation of God to me in my own life. How can that apply to us? I believe that God endeavors to help us to remember by revealing himself so frequently in our lives that we really can't ever forget. You know, I look back in my life and I can remember a lot of things, and I can remember so many things that God has done in my life that I would have to deliberately determine to forget in order to forget. But as long as I deliberately determine to remember, I'm flooded with memories of what God has done. You see, praise is simply reciting the things that God has done, that's all, which involves His attributes and His works. I can remember as a little boy, my father had preached a sermon. I don't know what it was that he preached. I can't remember the words, but I know I was under conviction. And I went up to him and we sat on the steps of a church after everybody had left, a church in Indiana. And he said, "What's wrong, Johnny?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I just don't know if Jesus is in my heart." And we prayed together and I felt a sense of God's presence and forgiveness in my life. I can remember an automobile accident. It's as vivid to me as if it were today when God took me another great step and added to me another dimension of understanding in my life. I can see so many things that God has done. They're uncounted to me. And as long as my will is to remember those things, I'll never forget. If I expose myself to false doctrine and false principles of living, I can wash those things away, but I choose not to do that by His strength. I don't know how it is in your life, but I have so many evidences of God's revelation. I'm not having visions and that kind of thing, but I've seen the providential, caring, loving, sustaining hand of God so many times. Well, I've seen people come to Christ so many times. I've seen that miracle over and over and over and over. I'm committed in my own heart to remember those things because as I recite those things and am willing to constantly be remembering them, they are the things that strengthen my confidence in God for the future. People say, "Well, do you think this church can continue to grow? Do you think you can reach around the world with missions? Do you think we're going to have enough money to build a new building and all of those kind of things? Do you think these things are going to happen? Your schools are going to grow and expand?" And I just say, "Well, I know God to be the God who's done it in the past, and that's enough to make me believe Him for the future." I can remember when I came to Grace Community Church and stood up for the first time in that chapel on a Wednesday night, and there were 35 people. And I've seen what God can do by the power of His Word and His Spirit. I choose to remember that. Peter says, "I will remember the revelation of God in my life." Hope you remember what He's done. But there's something better than that that you must remember, and that's the key in verse 19, the resource of our salvation. And this is the bottom line for all of it. This is what makes it all happen. You can't remember the reality of your salvation. You can't remember the riches of it. You can't remember the responsibility. You can't remember the result. You can't remember the rest. And you can't even be sure of the revelation unless you know what the resource is. And the bottom line is in verse 19, we have a more sure word, more sure than experience, and it is the Word of God. Verse 20, it is the Scripture. Don't forget the Scripture, people. Don't forget the Word of God. We have a more sure, listen, than a personal manifestation of God. More sure than a transfiguration on a mountain. Why? Because you cannot always believe your senses. And you cannot always believe your experiences. And your experiences have to be qualified by biblical truth. And if you want to know there is a second coming, it's fine if you've had a personal revelation of God in your life, but a better proof of it is that the Bible says so. The Bible says so. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And here he's talking about the prophecy of the second coming. There is a more sure word. Watch how this verse should be read. Unto which you do well that you take heed. And then you jump to the end in your hearts. You take heed to the more sure word. You remember the more sure word. And the words in between, by the way, are a parenthesis. The statement, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise, is a parenthesis. Just put parentheses around that statement. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and we do very well to take heed to it in our hearts. Remember the word, Peter says. The Bible is the issue. Don't listen to false prophets. Don't listen to these people who want to deny the truth. You go right to the Word of God. You know God is alive and at work because you've experienced Him. More than that, you know it because His Word says it. Verse 19 is a tremendous statement. The word sure there is the word for certain, the word for firm, the word for strong, the word that is used earlier in the chapter to refer to strong, firm roots. If you're going to defend the second coming or any other truth, you'll defend it out of the Word of God. That's the best place. The Bible says it. And then I love this parenthesis. You should listen to the Bible as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. You know what the day dawn is? That's the kingdom of Christ. You know who the day star is? That's Christ himself. Revelation 22:16 tells us that. And so he's saying this, until the day dawns, that is the dawning of the millennial day, the day when Christ comes, you must look to the Word as a man in pitch blackness looks to a light. There's darkness all around us, and the only light is the Word. And so you do well to take heed, as you would to a light shining in a pitch black place. And you will continue to take heed to the Word until the day dawns. And beloved, when the millennial kingdom comes and the day star arises and we enter into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, we'll no longer need the Word of God because we will know as we are known. We'll have the fullness of knowledge. And then I love this. He says you can take confidence in this more sure word, verse 20, when you know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, watch how I translate this, is of any private origination. That's how it's to be read. He's not talking about how you interpret the Scripture. He's talking about the source of it. So that epiluseos is best seen as an origination. By the way, the word is not in the New Testament anywhere else in that form. So it's a unique word, and the context argues for the fact that he is talking about origination, not interpretation, because in the next verse, he speaks of how it originated. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man or of a man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why should you run to the Word? Because it's authored by God's Spirit. Beloved, don't forget the Word of God. You know how to tell a false prophet? They either deny parts of the Word of God or they add something to it. You don't need either. So Peter is saying, remember the Word. And that's what Jesus said in John 15, remember the Word I said unto you. This is the greatest thing to remember. This is the source, the resource of everything. If you want to remember the reality of your salvation, you'll find it in the Word. The riches in the Word, the responsibility in the Word, the results in the Word, the rest in the Word, and your revelations and manifestations of God must be that which coincide with the Word. You got to remember the Word. That's the key to everything else. You want to know why we have Bible studies and home Bible studies and books and tapes and Logos classes and seminary classes? It's because we will never, ever, ever change this emphasis. We are men in the dark who must run to the only light there is. And the only light there is that Scripture which came by God through His Holy Spirit. That's the primary issue. That's why our church emphasizes that. Remember the Word, beloved. With a sense of urgency. When it's all summed up, Peter says, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And where are we? Growing in knowledge. Where do you get it? Out of the Word of God. It is the resource for everything. Beloved, I'm committed in the years ahead, as in the years past, to make you remember, most of all, the Word of God. And out of remembering that will come all the other things you must never forget.
That's John MacArthur on Grace to You. He's a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. Today, he put the finishing touches on his practical study from 2 Peter, titled, Remembering What Not to Forget. Now, John, in this study, you've pointed out that life as a Christian is actually pretty simple. We learn the truths of Scripture, we preach them to ourselves over and over. So, why do we so often complicate the Christian life? We get distracted from the basics. We try to make it more complex than it needs to be. I think one of the strategies of the enemy is distraction. I think, you know, just think about it in terms of the confusion in churches today. If you just said, you know, I want to know about Christianity, I think I'll go to a church. There's very little possibility that you would actually walk into a church at random where you would get a biblical message related to the true Christianity of Scripture. There's much more chance that you would be exposed to some almost alien kind of interest or message.
Yeah, that's a frightening thought, but I think you're exactly right.
Yeah. We hear all the time from people who say, you know, I got a lot of churches in my town. I can't find one that teaches the Bible. So I think part of what Satan does, and we shouldn't be surprised by this, is counterfeit Christianity, counterfeit the church, counterfeit the Scripture, counterfeit the message. So you have the kind of counterfeit Christianity, and then you have the true Christianity, which is a lot harder to find. And then in between, you have all kinds of confused forms of Christianity where there's some truth and some other extraneous stuff that gets all mingled together with Christianity. The simplicity of the Christian life is exactly what you said. You have been transformed. You're a new creation. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. The Word of God is in your hands. Put it in your mind. Put it in your heart. And that's how you live the Christian life. Now, you need to be in an environment where the Word of God is taught, where the Word of God is lifted up, where other people are living the Word of God so that they can help you and minister to you their spiritual gifts and strengthen you and build up the body of Christ. This is what a church is. It is a community of redeemed people worshiping God in a biblical way and living out the Christian life according to Scripture. Their testimony then radiates out from that and demonstrates to the world the transforming power of the gospel, and that's the evangelistic impact. Now, let me say this. We have been talking about things you don't want to forget, remembering what not to forget. This is available. The series has ended now, but it's available in a 4-CD album or 4 MP3 downloads. You can order the album from Grace to You or just download the messages on your computer. Get those copies of Remembering What Not to Forget and remind some other folks of these things.
Yeah, and think of this as a spiritual refresher. It will remind you why your relationship with Christ is your greatest treasure, and it will lead you to worship Him. To pick up your copy of John's series, Remembering What Not to Forget, get in touch with us today. Remembering What Not to Forget comes in a 4-CD album. The CDs cost $20, and shipping is free. You can order by phone. Just dial toll-free 800-55-GRACE, or go online to our website at gty.org. Our website is also where you should go if you want to listen or download for free every message in this study, Remembering What Not to Forget. And friend, we hope that this current study, Remembering What Not to Forget, has encouraged you spiritually and strengthened your love for Christ. Keep in mind, it's the support of listeners like you that helps us take these messages and the life-changing truth of the gospel to people around the world. To partner with us, mail your donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can also donate online at the website gty.org. You can also donate by phone, 800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, this is Phil Johnson, inviting you back for the next broadcast. John's going to start a study showing you how God wants you to speak to others. Taming the Tongue is the title of the series, and it starts Thursday with another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.